Amen. Let's now take our Bibles out again, congregation, and we want to turn together in God's holy word to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and as we continue in our exposition of this epistle, we want to look today beginning with verse 12 down through verse 14. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Do you know the context here? Paul, having expressed his general greeting to the church, having expressed to those believers there deep in his heart the thanksgiving he had to God for them, and then revealing to them something of the prayer he was praying for them, he says in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is really, or has really, served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now let's join together in prayer. Father, we come before you today asking that you would give your word a good hearing. As it is proclaimed today and as we consider the word of Holy Scripture, that you would guide by your Spirit, that you would teach us, draw us nearer to your Son, and enable us to receive that word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Father, it is our desire today that we would seek to obey and do what you have commanded, and do that out of the delight and earnest desire to please you, to honor Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to see in the example of the Apostle Paul how we are to live in this world. May we be encouraged to stand bold for the gospel, to proclaim its truth, to believe with confidence that indeed your word will not return void. It will accomplish its purpose, and you indeed will be glorified in that cause. Father, we pray that even today you would draw sinners to yourself. Lord, we know that you must open eyes for sinners to see, and you must unstop ears in order for sinners to hear the gospel. You must open up hearts. You must regenerate and grant saving grace, whereby individuals may turn and trust in Jesus as their Savior. We pray, O God, that you would do that, that you would be glorified in that, and that your gospel would be magnified in this place and your kingdom advanced. And Lord, we do pray that that would be enlarged in these days for your glory alone. Father, bless your word. We give you the honor, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, congregation, "Turning Obstacles into Opportunities." Turning obstacles into opportunities. For most folks, if you were to ask the person, the average person in our society, what is the good life? What is the kind of life you would like to have? How would you describe what the good life is? Well, they would probably say the good life would be a trouble-free life, a painless life, a life that is devoid of obstacles, devoid of adversities, a life that does not have difficulties or uncertainties or suffering, a life where there is no pain and there is no problems. Indeed, but people in our culture today, and I would say both Christians and non-Christians, would choose a life without illness, a life without accidents, a life that is devoid of having to make repairs to your house or face the possibility of a layoff at work or have to fix your car or any of the other many things that happen in our world to us. And yet we would have to admit today that we live in a world that is filled with problem and pain. In every direction, in every circumstance, we can look at our own life. We can take an inventory of our own experiences and we would say, my life has been touched with problems, adversities, and difficulties. And yet sometimes for the believer, when adversities come, we question them. We say, Lord, what is going on? Why are you allowing this problem to run along my path? Why are you allowing difficulty to rise up? It seems the obstacle, Lord, is beyond which I can deal with at this present moment. Why have you allowed this to take place? And yet we know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 16:33 when He said, in this world you will have tribulation. He did not say you might have tribulation. He did not say you could have tribulation. He said it is a certainty, not a possibility. You will have tribulation. Trials will come. Adversities will be present, and you cannot escape them. The Apostle Paul said himself in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, indeed, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There again, that statement of certainty. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. We live in a world where there is indeed the reign of sin in many hearts. And in addition to that, we live in a world where we face a very real adversary, the devil. Amen? And he seeks to work his woe and to do to us that which he could to discourage and to promote a spirit of declension in our own walk with the Lord. How should we face difficulty and adversity? That's the question this morning. How should we face it? What should our response be to it? How should we view difficulties when they come? And what should our perspective include as we go through those difficulties? Well, I would say, and I believe this is the very essence of what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it is this. Obstacles are really opportunities for our spiritual advancement. Whenever we go through obstacles, whenever we go through difficulties, rather than seeing them as merely an obstacle or a difficulty, we should view them as an opportunity for spiritual advancement. This, I believe, is exactly what Paul conveyed in our text today. Indeed, if you're taking notes this morning, the basic outline here is twofold. Number one, we note in verse 12 the truth about adversity asserted. The truth about adversity asserted. And then in verses 13 and 14, the truth about adversity illustrated. Paul, having stated a truth about adversity, then he seeks to lay out in his words two illustrations which prove the point he is making. So, if you would please, look at verse 12 again and note the truth about adversity asserted. Paul writes to these believers who were dear to his heart, and he says these words. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here Paul says to these dear believers at Philippi. He says, I want you to know something. There is something that I want you to understand. As you consider my own circumstances, as you think about what has happened to me personally, there's a way I want you to view it. There's the way that I want you to see it. There's a way which I want you to basically frame it up as you consider it in your prayers. Now what is Paul talking about when he says there in verse 12, that which has happened to me? Well, of course, he is talking about his present circumstances of being in prison for Jesus Christ. Paul here was in prison, and you know the context. You know that this is one of his prison letters as he was in Rome. He was appealing to Caesar. You know the circumstances leading up to this situation. Paul says, my present difficulty, my present obstacle, my present adversity being thrown in prison, you should not view this as something that is hampering my ministry. You should not see it as something that somehow is a sidetrack or a diversion. I haven't become derailed in my apostolic ministry. No, I am doing the very thing that God has called me to do. And that which I have been appointed to go through at this present time, my imprisonment, is really for the glory of God, the advancement of the gospel, and it is truly a part of God's plan for my life. Now, Paul did not in any way minimize his situation. If you'll look down in this same chapter, look down in verse 19. And we'll look at this in a little more detail in coming weeks. But notice how Paul describes his situation. He says, I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He has this expectation that he would be released from prison. Verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here Paul knew very well the seriousness of his circumstances. He says it could well be that this does not turn out for my deliverance. Now he'll say down in verse 25 that he believes that he will stay and that he will ultimately be released. That was his hope. That was his expectation. That was his desire for the benefit of the gospel and the ministry God had commissioned him to. And yet he says, I know very well that this situation could turn out with me being executed tomorrow morning. I may not be able to survive. I may indeed be executed in this very situation, and I may never see you folks there at Philippi again this side of glory. And I know this to be true. This is my circumstance and the difficulty which I face. And yet Paul nevertheless had this view of his circumstances which said, I understand that God is at work, that this is for God's glory, and that it will indeed be for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, congregation, whenever we think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we should not see his ministry as being one where he just had one or two incidents of difficulty and adversity. It was not as if, well, just a couple of different isolated cases where he faced difficulty in his ministry for Jesus Christ. No, we should see his ministry as being touched at every stage with great obstacle, adversity, and difficulty throughout his ministry. Indeed, if you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians, notice how Paul describes that ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives what you might call an index of his obstacles and all the various things which he had faced the sufferings which he had faced. Now, if you know the context of 2 Corinthians, you know that as he writes to the church at Corinth, he's having to defend himself. People were attacking the Apostle Paul, even questioning his apostleship. And he is under fire at this point. And he is having to speak in language which he calls, I speak as a fool, as he speaks with honesty about the realities of his own ministry and what he had faced for the cause of Jesus Christ. Notice beginning in verse 16, let's just read what he says about the difficulties he faced. He says, I repeat, let no one think me a fool or foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is Paul as he gives something of an index, an inventory of his obstacles. Paul is saying, it wasn't just that I was in prison once. It wasn't just that I received one beating while I was with you there at Philippi, which he certainly did, and also an imprisonment to boot. But he says, this has been the mark of my ministry. I have faced all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of difficulties. At every turn, there has been another controversy rise up because of my apostleship and commitment to Jesus Christ. It wasn't that Paul was facing these things because he was not faithful to Jesus. Oh, no. He was facing these obstacles because he was faithful to that calling that Christ had on his life. Amen? And it was that very reality that was the force that brought these realities to bear upon him. Someone has said this about the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, there was either a revival or there was a breakout and a rebellion. And that was true. And sometimes both things happened at the same time. He faced all kinds of difficulties, physical difficulties, providential hindrances, physical beatings, imprisonments, hunger, sleeplessness, opposition, attacks from his own people, from the Gentiles, from those who were false brothers. All these things Paul faced. And now if you'll turn back to Philippians chapter 1, this is what is in Paul's mind as he writes these words. He's not just talking about what has happened at the moment in his life. He says, the circumstances of my ministry and what has happened to me presently should not be viewed in isolation, and it should not be seen as some cause for your grave concern. I know that you love me, Paul says. I know that you're praying for me. I know that you're supporting me. I know that you've sent Epaphroditus to be with me. And I know that your concern for me is a genuine, authentic, and burning affection. But I don't want you to view my situation as somehow a failure. I don't want you to view my situation as somehow a derailment in my cause for spreading the gospel. No, Paul says, this is indeed a part of the plan of God. This is indeed a part of what God is up to in my life. Paul says, first of all, in terms of the adversity, as it is asserted, the truth about it in verse 12. Number one, adversity does come in our lives. That's the first thing we need to affirm. And who would deny that here this morning? We all have lived long enough and we all have experienced enough to know that adversity comes. And we should not, as 1 Peter 4 says, we should not think it a strange thing when the fiery trial comes. It isn't to be a surprise. It is not to be a shock. Those fiery trials do come, and they came to Paul's life over and over and over again. And yet Paul says, while it is true, difficulties, adversities, and obstacles come. Notice secondly in verse 12, adversities come for a good outcome in our lives. This is what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that's adversity, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Yes, adversity has come. No, I did not choose imprisonment. No, I would rather be out journeying and preaching and planting churches and fellowshipping with you there at Philippi. But I'm in prison. And yet what has happened to me in my ministry, it has come to serve the advancement of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was concerned not with himself and not with his own comfort, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? What is the gospel? That gospel is the good news that God in His love sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, as the perfect sinless Son of God, died on Calvary's cross, shed His blood, died in our place in a substitutionary atoning work of salvation, so that we who could not of ourselves have a right standing with God, can come to Jesus Christ and can put our faith in Him and His finished work, and we can have forgiveness and cleansing and a good standing with God by and on account of Jesus Christ. Congregation, that's good news. Amen? That's real good news. And this is the very thing that Paul said was being advanced. It wasn't being hindered. It wasn't derailed. It wasn't put on postponement because of his adversity. No, he says it is being advanced. The message is being progressed. It is going forward and it is continuing to do its great work and purpose, which God has chosen to do. Yes, adversity does come in life, but adversity comes for a good outcome in life. You might just jot down a verse. You probably already know this verse, Romans 8:28. That's really what Paul is thinking when he writes these words. As he says, his present circumstances, what's happened to him, has turned out for the advancement of the gospel. He is simply affirming that all things work together for good. And he says, my present circumstances, they are working together for good. Good is resulting. God is being glorified. The gospel is being advanced. Now, notice in verses 13 and 14, here he shares two examples or two illustrations of how the gospel is being advanced. First of all, in verse 13, he says, "My chains have produced contact with the lost." My chains have produced contact with the lost. Look at verse 13. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." He says, yes, I am imprisoned. Yes, I am in a circumstance that I would not choose or ask for. And yet, this has been to the sharing and witness of Jesus Christ. Now, the words there in verse 13, if I could just go back and look at these, if you would, with me. First of all, the phrase there, imperial guard. Now, some of your Bibles might have the word praetorium, and that is a question there of translation and a question of interpretation. There are those who believe that Paul is writing Philippians from Caesarea by the sea, and that he was in the palace, and that he was under this house arrest in the palace. The translators of the ESV have taken this, and they see this as the imperial guard, not referring to the location, but rather referring to the guards themselves. And I am inclined to believe that that's what is being referred to here as well. I believe at this point the ESV has it right in their interpretation of the words of the Greek Testament. He says that I am here in prison and throughout the whole imperial guard, that is, the Roman soldiers who surround me, there has been this advancement of the gospel. You say, how did this take place? Well, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. And that means that 24/7, the Apostle Paul had a captive audience. Praise God. For us, we might think, oh no, I'm being chained to another person. What a horrible thing that is. How uncomfortable that would be. Can you imagine being handcuffed to somebody for an hour? That wouldn't be very pleasant. And yet here was the Apostle Paul. He was chained to a Roman prisoner 24/7. Indeed, there were four shifts of 6 hours. So there were four different guards he was chained to in a 24-hour time period. That means that he had four people he could witness to in a day. Four different captive audiences chained to the Apostle Paul. There they were doing their duty. They were doing what they were commissioned to do. But while they were chained to Paul, they were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were hearing about Jesus. They were hearing about the salvation that comes through Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He says that the whole imperial guard has come to know that my imprisonment is for Christ. Yes, I am in prison. Yes, it's a difficult situation, but my mouth is not shut when it comes to being a witness to Jesus Christ. I am here, I am shackled, but I am sharing Jesus with those around me. Now, look at verse 14. He says, not only is this truth of adversity having a good outcome illustrated by his contact with the lost, but he says also, my imprisonment has become a means through which courage has been infused among the saints. Look at verse 14. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What is Paul saying here? Well, he is saying there is this new boldness. There is this new fearlessness and courage. Before there was a timidity. Before there was a shyness, a hesitancy. They did not speak with the kind of boldness at every opportunity and tell people about Jesus as they should. But guess what? They heard about me. And they heard that I now am in prison for the gospel. And yet here I am, shackled to Roman soldiers, and my mouth is not shut. I'm sharing the good news. I'm preaching the gospel. People are coming to an awareness of why I am in chains and the one to whom I serve. And they have heard about this. And as they thought about that and as they prayed over that, they said, you know what? If the Apostle Paul can be a witness for Jesus Christ in prison and be bold to speak the good news of Christ, and we can speak with courage and boldness when we go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Congregation, it was not unlike our own day in terms of the reception of the gospel. And I am sure that it was not an easy thing to stand in the streets of a first century pagan city and tell people about Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul was stoned for that. And therefore, there was a need for boldness. There was a need for courage to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. Congregation, we all need that boldness. Amen? We all need to be courageous to speak for Jesus Christ. Because quite frankly, we can kind of want to be quiet in certain opportunities in our own lives when we should be bold. It sometimes is difficult in the workplace, in the office, among our co-workers, at the schoolhouse, in our neighborhood, among our friends, among our family members, when we're at the grocery store in the checkout line. Sometimes it's easier to just not say anything. To just kind of keep our mouths shut and realize that, well, you know, when we start rationalizing, well, this is not a good time or not a good opportunity. And what we need is a gentle nudging by the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need to be bolder and more courageous, and we need to tell folks about Jesus Christ. Yes, we should do that with sensitivity. Yes, we should do that at the right opportunities, but we should be bold, never the less. And Paul wants to share with his church at Philippi. He says, yes, my situation is difficult. Yes, my situation is not ideal. But in fact, what is going on is the advancement of the gospel. God is still on His throne. God is still working out His purpose. And because I am in chains, I have a captive audience to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And because I am in prison, others have heard about my situation, and it has infused them with a boldness and a courageousness and a fearlessness to preach Jesus. And so the gospel is being advanced. What is interesting, congregation, is this perspective that Paul had on his adversity. It wasn't just at this point when he had this perspective. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy as we come now to the conclusion of the message. But over in 2 Timothy, Paul still has this same perspective about his ministry. Coming to the end of his ministry, as you know, and most commentators are agreed, 2 Timothy would be Paul's last letter. Before he died, before he was martyred for Christ. And here he was at this point, viewing his ministry and seeing how God had worked in his life. And notice what he says beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1, speaking about being a good soldier of Christ. He says, "You then, my child," speaking to Timothy himself, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." That is exactly what was the mark of Paul's ministry. He tells Timothy, "You're going to suffer too. Suffer as a good soldier." Verse 4, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. There's the idea of suffering again. Bound with chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound, and therefore I endure everything. And notice the phrase in verse 10. I endure everything for the sake of who, congregation? For the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, that is, in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here was Paul at the end of his ministry, and he is saying, I have suffered for Christ, and in this world all who will live godly, he says in chapter 3, will suffer and will face persecution, tribulation, and difficulty. And he says to Timothy, he says, you also are going to suffer. So the issue is, as you suffer, do so as a good soldier. I suffer, and I have suffered, and I continue to suffer, and now again I am in chains as a criminal, suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. But I do so because I realize my suffering, my obstacles, my difficulties are working out a purpose to the glory of God. It is through my adversity that the elect are coming to salvation. And through my ministry that people are being saved, even while the difficulties mount and my future is uncertain, I know who is in control, and I entrust myself to Him, and I live for His glory. Congregation, as we consider these words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, let us acknowledge indeed that there is a truth about adversity asserted by Paul. There is adversity in this life. We all face difficulties. And as I look throughout this congregation, there are some of us at this very moment who are going through adversity. It could be the kind of adversities that are more physical or spiritual, but there are indeed people at this very time experiencing adversity. Let me encourage you to take upon yourself the perspective of the Apostle Paul. While God does allow adversity, He does not allow it for bad. He allows it for our good. Amen? He allows it that we might perhaps, in the midst of our adversity, be a witness to Jesus Christ. View your difficulty as an opportunity. View your obstacle as the potential time where you might share Jesus with someone who needs to hear it. Paul looked at his suffering that way, and he had the perspective that knew God is up to something, and it is good, and it is for His glory. May we too have that same spirit as we face difficulty. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Father, as we consider this perspective of Paul, and as we think about how he did not start complaining or griping or criticizing because of the difficulties of his life, there is something in the testimony of Paul, dear Lord, that convicts us. Because, Lord, we so very often are quick to question, and we are quick to start wondering about your love and your goodness in our lives. Help us, Father, to have this same perspective as Paul. Help us to see that indeed you are working all things out for the good, and that you are a loving and good God who can be trusted. And as we go through adversity, may we rest in that truth. It is for a good outcome. It is for our benefit. And it is for the advancement of your cause and your name and your glory that we go through what we experience. Help us, Father, that our gaze would be lifted up off of our adversity and be focused on a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we witness, may we share, and may we testify in the midst of difficulty that you are good and that you are merciful and that you indeed save us from our sin. Father, even today we pray you would draw sinners to yourself. Lord, for those in our own midst who are facing difficulties, may they be encouraged and renewed in their faith to trust in you evermore. May they view their situation with the eyes of faith. And may we glorify and honor you in all we face. This, O God, is our prayer. This is what we desire to have happen for your own name's sake. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.